All right, so we're in lesson 12, and this is a biblical understanding of making music choices. So this is coming down to, we looked at just building biblical convictions last time, and we're coming here to that God really does indicate to us the importance of musical choice. And that comes to us. We've got to make choices in regards to these things. And part of the verse of Scripture that is here is that I really appreciate is Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, where it talks about how we are to approve things that are excellent. And so in that passage, there's an aspect to which everything is funneling down. All of our choices are coming to this one goal, that we give glory to the Father. And you'll see that in terms of verse 12. And in fact, that may be a, let's just turn there for a second. Philippians chapter 1, that's a very good passage for all of life. And oftentimes when you find the prayers of the Apostle Paul, he really is, he's not just praying fluff, he's praying the very essentials for what we need in our Christian life for these believers. And verse 11, he's talking about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So Christ is working into us, filling us with fruits of righteousness, which will redound or bring unto the glory and praise of God. And so that's the ultimate goal of all of our choices. Well, how does that happen? You go back and you find that it starts... Well, I think in my understanding, it starts with being filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ. So he's doing a work in us, but the first thing that manifests in our lives is found in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. And so if we're going to make the right choices in music, if we're going to prove the things that are excellent, it starts with a love for God. That love for him has to grow. And it's in love for him that issues out with a love for other people. And so it's in this relationship in which we know God. It's a love that abounds in knowledge. And if we want to make the right choices in music, we have to know what God wants us to know about himself. If we do not walk in a close walk with God, we are going to, invariably, all of our choices are going to begin to be detached from the glory of God, and we're going to make choices that are built off of ourselves and pleasing ourselves. So we need to have a love for God built in knowledge and judgment, that, and when that judgment idea there is making discerning choices, moral insight is behind the idea. Not so we're not going around judging people, you wicked sinner. That's not the idea of this word. It means that you have the ability to make the right judgment and make the right decisions, moral insight from the Lord. So it starts with a love for him that gives us knowledge and gives us discernment or judgment. And then that the what we're supposed to use this for is what we're looking at here in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. The word here to approve has the idea of testing something. And that's an important concept. Here we're looking at we should approve things that are excellent. That means we need to put things to the test, which means you have to understand. You say, okay, what is the test by which we test music? You say that we're looking at saying there's good and there's bad music. I need to learn. I need to have the knowledge from the Lord that says, what is the difference between the black and the white, so that I can come and test my choices and the things that I listen to. And so that just, it's going to require an element of work. Nothing. Sometimes we want these decisions to come to us like a snap, but it's going to take an element of pursuing and seeking the Lord, his wisdom, his insight. And then we see approving the things that are excellent. That means you go through and you test something, and when it comes out and it's approved, you say, aha, this passes the test. I approve of this because the Lord approves of this. And what does the Lord approve of? Things that are excellent. We're going to look a little bit more at that word, but that is an aspect that we're not just simply looking for the acceptable. We're not looking for a bare minimum type standard. We really are looking for that which is of excellent quality, that which is the best for the glory of God, to our purpose. And ultimately, that brings us to the long view of love, and that's that we may stand before the Lord sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And it's that's going to bring glory to the Lord. So whatever we do, especially making these choices, we're doing this to bring glory to Him. The Apostle Paul also said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the same idea of proving, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we're having a new life. God's doing that through renewing our mind. That's when we are having the knowledge of the glory of God, and it's renewed after the image of Him that created us, Ephesians tells us. And he says that ye may prove, test, and show. And the idea of put your stamp of approval on that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So there's an element that all of our decisions are not going to be instantaneous and easy for us. Some will be. Some will see them as, you will recognize it right away. Oh, that's sin. But others will have to take some, and there's even, I think, some aspects of good things that we ought to test and make sure, is this really for the Lord? Does this really bring glory to Him? We'll find from the Lord, yes, if we'll use it rightly, if we'll do the right thing. Ephesians talks about this proving as well. It says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does that mean? For the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit of God in me. It is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So this element of when I approve that which is right, it means I have a certain attitude towards sin. To love God is to what towards evil? Yep, all right, I'm here now. This is good. It's not to love God and to love evil. You can't do it. There's a corresponding, if you love God, you will hate evil. That is the fear of the Lord, to turn away from that. So there's an aspect that says, if there's any part of darkness aparted, I'm not going to have any fellowship with it. I'm going to separate myself from those things. And that's what it means to approve what is acceptable unto the Lord. So, as we come into music, it's important that the musical selections and its intention of the purpose should be considered. So as you look at a musical and say, okay, what was the purpose of this music? That is something that we ought to look at and say, is it appropriate or relevant in certain situations? A song may be morally good or appropriate for worship, but it may also not be expedient. So let me look at this in this way. There are three realms that you want to put your choices into. There's the realm of the good. And we've been arguing that not all music fits into that realm. Some music fits into it because God created it, and there's others that are expressions of man's wicked heart, and it doesn't fit into that realm. So now when we look at the good music, you know, then we come in there and say, is this music appropriate for this situation? And so then there's an aspect of which, there are some songs that, you know, they're certainly good, but they're not appropriate for worship. We're not going to be singing these songs, and there's elements of things that are used in movies or scores of music or John Williams or other aspects of even classical pieces, and there's all kinds of music out there that's good. But it's not appropriate for the venue in which we're choosing here. And then even if it may fit into the realm of the appropriate, and this is sometimes the hardest one for people to understand, is that inside the realm of good and appropriate, there's also a smaller circle that we wanted to fit into, and that's called expedient, or the idea of wisdom. When I was helping out in a church in North Carolina, I found out that it was not expedient to sing the battle hymn of the Republic in that church. You know? Now, we do here, but that brought up some memories of the carpetbaggers and the abuse that was going on and things that took place for some of them in the South there in North Carolina. And so you just didn't sing that Northern Yankee song. And so you thought, okay, is there anything wrong with that song? No. Is it appropriate for the worship setting? Probably. But was it wise? No. And there's an element to which I think there are certain songs that we choose not to sing here because they are songs by contemporary composers who are writing a mixed bag. And they may write some good songs, but then they also like to write songs that please another side of the camp. And so there's an element that adds a lot of confusion. And so that's something that is probably one of the hardest aspects. But I try to say maybe that's not the most expedient. And there are some composers or writers in our day that maybe in 20 years from now and 30 years from now, the association will drop. And I think there'll be certain songs that you still ought not sing from them. But there may be some that last the test of time and say, okay, that was something. And so there's an element to which, I hate to even use something that was... there's a few songs that probably, if I was alive 30 or 40 years ago, we wouldn't sing in this song in this church, but we might sing them now. Trying to think, I don't want to say Steve Green because that's too far out there, but trying to think of a few songs that you're like, okay. I wish I'd have. It's coming to me as I'm up here, but it's not all coming to me. But there are some songs that we sing, and you're like, oh, that's I can't. One's right on the tip of my head, but I can't remember who it was that wrote it. But there are those that might have written in the past, and they were kind of pushing the envelope a little bit, and that's in the sense, and a lot of what they're writing. And so there were those that came along and said, we're not going to sing any of their songs. And I think that was probably wise and right for them to do that. And then 30, 40 years from now, when that aspect you can come through, and there's many of those songs that we would not sing today because I think it does not fall into the appropriate category. But there are some from that person that actually. And so that becomes kind of a tricky thing. And it's really just in some aspects that's it takes wisdom. But I guess what I'm trying to say is it's not like I have some magic book up here that says, oh, yeah, I can figure these things out. It just... You you seek the Lord on those things and for His approval. And all right, our next point here is that tastes, the impact of taste that they have on our musical choices. The idea that music is solely a matter of taste or preference exists today. And if you have any discussion with music, you'll run into people who believe that that's just simply, oh, you don't like that music, and that's why you think it's wrong. And there are those that even secular, well, I'm not sure exactly if I'd say secular, but even in Christian circles, in terms of musicologists, they're not necessarily right-wing people, but they're identifying the aspect that music's morality is no more a matter of taste, he says, than the orbit of the planets of the physiology of the human body. And so there's understanding that music is not solely built off of taste. It's not all subjective. It's not just, oh, I don't like this. There is an objective standard in regards to it, just like there's natural laws in the universe. But we have to acknowledge that preference influences musical taste. It really shouldn't be the basis for all of our choices, but it certainly does influence our choices. And so because of this, really what we ought to do is say, if I want to know what is the good, what is excellent music, and let's say you hear excellent music and someone comes to you and says, this is excellent music, and you say, I don't like it. Well, the question comes in, maybe we ought to change our tastes. And we begin to say, I know that this is good. I want to learn to like it because it is good. And if it's good, it reflects the nature and the character of God. I don't like it is the reason, is the way that immature people make decisions. I know that. Because I have little immature people running around my house. And when we sit down for lunch, that's how they make their decision. I don't like it. Now, there's an aspect of an element. We all know that a good parent is not wise if they allow their children to make their choices of what they eat on the basis of whether they like it or not. I'm not saying you have to shove a bunch of stuff down their throat to make them gag, but there's an element that we know that, hey, there are some things out there that your kids won't like, but they're good for you. They're beneficial. They're healthy. And there's an element that says, you know what, I may like dessert, but I really do need to develop a taste for things that are not necessarily sweet or not overly salty. I need to develop a taste for that which is healthy. You know, am I out here in left field? I think that's a pretty simple understanding that we understand. But the same is true for music. There are good music out there that, you know what, we're not used to. We haven't had it. But it is good for us. You say, well, does it help my body? Well, it may. Does it help your mind? It may. Music has an impact on you. And there's an element of things. I'm not saying you have to. For me personally, I'm not necessarily someone who just goes around and listens to music all the time. I do sometimes. But that you may be like me. That's like, you say, well, I enjoy participating in music. I enjoy singing. I enjoy being a part of things. But I'm just not always. I don't have to have music playing for the most part. But there's an element that says I ought to learn to hear things and learn to like it. So my experience has been, you know, I went off to college and we were required at least twice a year to go to Vespers or operas or plays, and we heard people sing good music. And we had to like it whether we liked it or not, right? So, but there's an element that you, after some exposure and some knowledge, you begin to learn to appreciate what is there in good music that's given to us. And it really does take knowledge to learn that, and wisdom to determine what is good and to learn to like it. God really does care about our musical excellence. It is important to God. In Psalm 33:3, it says, "Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." So in this regard, God wants us to not just do music for him, and that's good, but we ought to do it to the best of our ability, to do it skillfully. We should seek to glorify God. In some aspects, that doesn't mean that we've got to be a paparazzi to be able to sing in the church. We don't have to have great and wonderful talents. We really need to do our best, and the Lord sees that. But for some, our best is not good enough. That's why I don't play the flute here. My flute is just not good enough. You say, yeah, there are things that if we haven't practiced and we haven't worked on it and we haven't gotten up to a certain level, there is a certain level of standard that we try to say, you know what? That's not good enough for God, because that's not excellence. And there's an element to which, even as musicians, we, you know, I speak as a pastor, I speak as, you know, to us as musicians, we don't fill spots. We don't fill slots in a service. We present things to the Lord. And it really ought to, there ought to be that pressure that is upon us to say, I want not to get good enough, but to get it to the place where it glorifies the Lord. And so there is an element that we want to strive for that even in our church. And we have certain things where we are encouraging young people to play in our services. And there's an element to which we graduate them from playing on Sunday nights to playing for Sunday mornings. And there's an element of, there's a philosophy in terms of our worship service that's behind that. But we want to field our talent. And so I'm not in any way denigrating someone learning and growing, and we want to provide them opportunities. I'm all about that. I'm not trying to be hoity-toity when it comes to music, but I really do want our music that we do in every part, whether it's instruments or singing, to glorify the Lord. We ought to seek a standard of excellence, and I think that's what will please Him. And oftentimes, many musicians today, they know the things that are of good quality, and yet they still choose music that is really barren and poverty-stricken. Correct music is put here in this quotation. Music excellence is beautiful and noble. There are songs that, I didn't actually pull this up ahead of time. I don't think it'll... I have a link here to give you some sound, but maybe that'll just save us a little time. There's one that mentions here about St. Anne or Old Hundredths. St. Anne is, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. You look at that song. He's looking at not just the tune that's well done, but there is an element of the chords themselves, and everything is building through that hymn. It's very, very beautiful. Another one he gives is Old Hundredth is an example of a song, and that's for all creatures of our God and King, with a little bit slower variation to that. But it's very majestic, very beautiful. I put in a link here, had an organ, had choir, but I didn't pull it up for the service. I forgot, so oh well. You wanted to hear some beautiful, noble music, come afterwards. I'll pull it up. Maybe we can, as we dismiss, I can play it. Johnson and Husted here advocate using hymns with folk or traditional underpinnings in public worship. And part of what their motive for that is that it's intentionally, that folk music seems to be an ideal form of religious music that is able to carry the Christian message well. That idea of traditional has the idea that oftentimes it incorporates the principles of good music, but it also connects with the tradition of the people who are singing it. And I think God brings those two together. Our experience, our culture, mingled with eternal truth, and as it's applied to our lives. And so this ought to motivate us to intentionally use, encourage music that displays and communicates moral excellence in worship, as a sacrifice of praise to our God. And so the question now comes in terms, our last point here is, what about secular music? Is any of that allowed? I think we kind of brought up a little bit in our last question answers. The biblical evidence here I'd like to present seems to indicate that the Bible is perfectly fine with using music that is not used in worship. Some examples here in terms of secular music is the idea of music that is not set apart for the worship of God. So there's lots and lots of songs out there that, Happy Birthday, you all know that song. It's got its own little special use, and we might sing it in the church, but it really isn't used in terms of to glorify God. It's not going to be a part of a worship service in that aspect. There's nothing against the Lord. It's just not focused or set apart to Him. So the first example it gives here in your notes is that David played instrumental music to refresh Saul's spirit. Now, he may have played Christian tunes, but there's no indication that he was trying to worship the Lord in that setting. After David's victory over the Philistines, the women are using music, playing instruments, singing in their celebration. And so this was just an expression using music to express joy. There's not necessarily a, in the context here, a spiritual reference, though they may have certainly been praising the Lord. Job is definitely an indication here. He talks about musical instruments in Job 21:12. He says, take the timbrel and harp and rejoice, and they rejoice at the sound of the organ. And he's basically just describing the life, honestly, in this passage, he's describing the life of a wicked man. And he's saying, look at these wicked people. They get up in the morning, and their life goes on like normal, and they do all these things. And he basically is stringing together in this passage a positive examples of what you would experience in an everyday day. And he says, hey, their days are happy. So if you haven't understand the context of that, the friends are saying, you know, Job, the reason why you're suffering is because you sinned. And he said, no, that's not always the case. Sometimes the wicked prosper, and he uses the idea of music here. And so it's just, in this sense, is not being the idea that these wicked people are using wicked music. That's not the point there. It's just the idea that, hey, they get to rejoice. They're happy. They're listening to the sound of the flute, and they're having some good days. And we can see that. We can see sometimes the wicked prospering in this aspect. And so instrumental music here is an example, a positive example of everyday life. And then we see something in the life of Jesus Christ when he talks about musical instruments as an illustration. He says, we were like children sitting in the marketplace. They were calling out to their playmates, their fellows, and they said, we piped unto you. We were playing a ditty. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And you didn't dance. The music called for you to dance, to get up and be happy and whoop-do-do-do-do-do-do. And they didn't do it. And then they said, and we have mourned unto you. And the idea, I think another, it's not in Matthew, but I think in Luke or something, it talks about we played a dirge with you towards you. We sang it, and you didn't cry. And you didn't mourn. What's wrong? And he's saying, you're not listening. You're not doing. And then the analogy there is, John the Baptist came to you mourning and calling for repentance. And you said, oh, he's a madman over here. What's wrong with him? He's a little extreme. And then Jesus comes and he's happy. And there's the bridegroom and the feast and the wedding and all the joy that's coming with him. And they're like, oh, he's a drunkard and a friend of publicans and sinners. And that's the idea there. So he's just using this idea that music can be used, and God expects that music will be a part of our lives for happy and for sad occasions. And that's not necessarily in regards to worship. So those are some examples there of that. And we have to be reminded that many of our hymn tunes are used in public worship are actually taken from the secular folk song tradition. There are like Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, written by Beethoven. Hark, the herald angels sing. Not the words themselves, but the tune is used from Mendelssohn. Glorious things of the earth spoken. You might go to a classical music piece and all of a sudden you hear this, a church song here by Haydn. And then he writes this piece, and then it's actually incorporated, and we put words to it and sing music along those lines. And so it means that just because it's a secular song doesn't necessarily mean that it's that we should denigrate it and only have music that worships the Lord. I think there's an aspect that we ought to have music that's set aside for the Lord, and yet we can also take from this element of here of good music. And if good music, then we can actually appropriate it unto the Lord. And it has been done in the past. So we're going to finish here with a few questions. And so we'll have some response, if that's okay. What is or what should the role of taste be in musical choice? Maybe one thing it shouldn't be and one thing it can be. Taste, preference. Shouldn't be a part of your musical choices at all, right? All right, very good. Shouldn't be the basis. So it's all right to have musical taste, have preferences, and it's going to affect us. But that shouldn't dominate us. I only listen to this. I don't like it. That really shouldn't be our attitude towards music. All right, is excellence important in musical choices? Yes? Why? Why? To glorify God. Is he not worthy of our best that we can give to him? I think the answer is yes. And then, can you give some biblical examples of the use of secular music in the Bible? If you don't answer, we sit here. David and Saul, all right, good. Whew, yeah. Job, yes, provide an example there. Yep, Jesus gives an example of that. That's good. All right, moving on. Last question. Have secular tunes been used in and influenced hymnody? Yes, they have. And so there's an element that we want God's word to be the standard, for all that we do, and we look at that, and it's amazing to see what you can understand as you look at the Bible. And I hope that if you'd like a copy of all the notes, I know I've already had one of those requests, and I can get that to you, and that would be not a problem. And hopefully some of the resources there would be a benefit to you. And I've really enjoyed looking at it. All right, is that a hand right there? All right, you'll take one? Okay, good. So.